Hey, good morning, church. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. I always just love acknowledging His presence as we enter into His Word and just continue on in worship together. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is John, if we haven't met before, and thankful to be worshiping the risen Christ with everyone. And you just saw a little video on relationships. You know, relationships are at the center of life. You know, relationships are all around us. I think about my own life, and I have all kinds of different relationships. One of mine is sitting right here in the front, Amy, my wife. I'm a husband. Yes, amen to that. I don't always get her in the front row, so this is kind of fun this morning. But I'm married. I have a wife. I also am a father. I am a brother. I'm a friend. I'm a co-worker. I am a boss. I'm a pastor. I am a neighbor. You know, I also am an occasional customer of Pizza Man Dan's, you know. So I have all different kinds of relationship circles in my life. And one of the interesting things about relationships is that they always require some care and some investment and some work. And so we're beginning a series today. It's a little mini series that we are calling Relationship Rescue. And this message is really meant to lay the biblical foundation for relationships. And then we're going to get more specific after today for us as a church. And my prayer as we go through these verses and passages together is that we will all in a greater way end up realizing that Jesus Christ is our lifeline when it comes to all of our relationships, because He is our greatest relationship. And we want Him to be at the center of everything that we are doing and all the different places that we are interacting with people in our lives. And because all of us have relationship challenges at times. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah, we all have them. They're real. You don't have to have me say it to know it. It doesn't matter whether you're married or single, you have them. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female, or whether you are younger or older. I didn't say old, okay? Just checking out there. It doesn't matter whether you know, prefer to wear Vans or Hokas, whatever your flavor is, whether you like peanut butter and jelly or peanut butter and honey, it all works. All of us have relationship challenges, and we're going to be learning a verse, and I'm hoping you'll memorize it. You might even have it memorized by the time you lead today. We'll see who the teacher pets are, if you can memorize it by the end. But why don't you stand, and we're going to begin to learn our verse. It's Psalm 144, verse 7. I'm going to say it once out loud, and then we'll say it out loud together, and then we're going to pray and invite God to move in us this morning and just listen to Him through His living word today. So this is Psalm 144, verse 7. It's a prayer of distress that we can pray to God, and here's how it goes. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. It's a prayer of distress. And let's say it out loud together. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. Let's say it one more time together. Let's begin. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. Now, we're going to pray in a moment, but you know, have you ever had that prayer where you're like, Lord, would you rescue me? Would you reach down and rescue me? Because I've got this pain because of this relationship in my life and this hurt, and I don't know what to do with it. Or, Lord, reach down and rescue my marriage because it's just not moving right now. Or, Lord, reach down and rescue me because I feel lonely. Whatever it may be. And so we're going to lift all these things up to the Lord this morning. But before we do, a couple of little things. One is, earlier you heard about Encounter 11. We have this once a month, but if you're a guest with us, newer with us, or have been with Encounter for a while, but just want to get more connected, it's 11 minutes long right after this service. You just go right across the courtyard the way I'm pointing, and you'll find our living room. Our entire ministry staff will be there, and I'll be there. We'll look forward to meeting you, and we'll get you out in 11 minutes and get you. You'll be more connected than when you walked in the room. So love to have you join us for that. Also, as was shared, let's be praying for our IF gathering that's coming up. And I just want to just say this, you know, our women's ministry director and communication director is Kelly. She's standing right over here. Can we just give her a hand, church family? I think about the many aspects of our women's ministry that is thriving across all these different avenues of our church. And we have all these amazing women's leaders, and it begins with a great leader. And so we're thankful for her and for Lindsay, who also is part of that leadership team, and so many other people. And we want to be praying for God to move powerfully in the lives of women. And how awesome to have a regional touch for the Lord through this event. And so let's pray this morning that God will just work powerfully in the lives of women. Would you pray with me? Father God, so much to thank you for, Lord, and so much to praise you for. And we just thank you for how you're working in the lives of women through our church family. We thank you for Kelly and her leadership and just all the different ways you're using her. We pray for the IF gathering, Lord, and we are asking you to move in powerful ways. Spirit, we invite you to already be moving in the lives and prepping people for what you're going to do that day. And we pray for the whole leadership team that you just bless them, Lord, as they are preparing for that day. And God, we just ask you to prepare our hearts right now. Lord, reach down from heaven and rescue us. Rescue us from deep waters, Lord. We look to you right now, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, sometimes when you're going to begin a rescue operation, you got to go all the way back to the beginning. And so this morning, we are going to go all the way back. I'm talking like all the way back. We're going back to the very beginning. We're going to go back to the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis. And the word Genesis means beginning. And so it's the story of the beginning of everything, including relationships. Can you hear the rain out there? Is that awesome or what? And in Genesis 1 and 2, God has been creating the universe and the world and animals. And God has just finished what he considers to be the pinnacle of his creation, a human being. And he creates Adam and places him in the Garden of Eden. But there's a problem if God were to stop right here in creating man. And Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 tells us about this and speaks to the whole issue of relationships, where it really begins a theology of relationships. Chapter 2 verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And many Bible teachers have said this, that is a very surprising statement. And here is why it's a surprising statement. Because at this point in the Bible, it breaks the flow of the creation story. Because everything before this point in the book of Genesis, it's like God is going, "And this is good. And this is good. And he made this, and it is good." And then all of a sudden, there's something that is not good. And it's a little surprising. And it really, you know, kind of twists your brain a little bit to think about how this could be. How could something be, you know, incomplete in paradise? How could Adam be lonely or not complete in paradise? And there's really only one answer, that God deliberately made him to need someone else besides the Lord, beside himself. God created us not only to need God and have a foundational relationship with him, but to need other people, other human beings, other friendships and relationships. And God still is our foundational one. But think about this. And several Bible people have spoken to this. This is one of the most humble acts of God you can imagine. One of the most selfless acts of God. That God made human beings to not only need and be in relationship with him, but to need and be in relationship with others around us, for us to need one another. So how humble of God and how sacrificial. From the very beginning of the creation account, we discover that you and I were created for relationships. And so God solves this for Adam. We read at the end of verse 18, "I will make him a helper fit for him." And some translations say suitable for him. And so God creates this wonderful person named what? Eve. Very good. I'm going to say that again. God creates this wonderful person named what?
Eve.
Okay. Now, I know for some people, I've heard this many times, some people really don't like the fact that, you know, Adam's one thing and then Eve gets this term, the helper, attached to her. And whenever you see a term in the Bible, you want to think of it biblically and not how we think about something in our culture. And it's fascinating because if you look at that word helper in the Bible, it's only used 24 times in the entire Bible. And 20 of those 24 times, that word is used of God. Like in the context of God is my helper. It's also a word that can carry this meaning of reinforcements. It's almost like you have this little army and they're surrounded and they're about to be taken out by the enemy and someone blows the bugle and the cavalry comes in and saves the day. And the reinforcements are like the strength and the hero of the story. And God several times uses this term for himself and he says to the Israelite army, you are about to be defeated, but I came in and I smote the enemy. That's a good Bible word, just for any of you out there. I smote them with blindness, whatever that means. You're about to be destroyed, but I rescued the day. And so helper is a military word. It's a strong word. It's a divine word. And how humbling to think of God as our helper. How humbling. And the creation of Adam and Eve in the garden launches this whole series of events. And what we begin to see over the next few verses are things get really messy, really broken because of this horrifying, horrifying event called sin. And after they get really messy because of sin entering the world story, there's this new reality in the world where relationships remain messy. And yet, as messy as they are, God is loving enough and powerful enough to still use them to grow us and develop us and help us to become the people that he has created all of us to be. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Now, don't say amen if you got in a fight with your roommate on the way to church today, all right? Or your spouse or one of your children. Have you ever had this happen? You're going to church to be encouraged, but on the way to church, you get into a big fight. It happens all the time. You know, you're in the car, the fangs are out, the words are flying back and forth, you're even screaming, and then you open the door as you get to the church and someone greets you with a smile, and all of a sudden you're just smiling and everything's okay. And, you know, then you walk into the building, you're kind of settling down, and you realize, oh no, the pastor's talking about relationship rescue. And as soon as you hear that, you're thinking, I'd much rather learn about the art of war from Sun Tzu right now. But just don't worry if that was your story today. God was just setting up your heart like he was setting up my heart for this morning. It's so normal when that happens. And so look at how what happened with Adam and Eve impacts our relationships today. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3 together, where all this mess begins. Because in Genesis 3, we are going to be given some relational lifelines to help us as we face our relationship challenges, as God gives us this core theology for relationships. And the first one is to expect relationship challenges and trust God's strength to help us through them. So let's look at Psalm 144, verse 7 again. In fact, say it out loud with me. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. Okay, close your eyes. Let's see if we can do it together from memory. Say it with me. Okay, wait. You're way faster than my brain is this morning. Okay, close your eyes and say it together. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. How many of you got that with your eyes closed? Let me see. Way to go. All right. Took me all week. You guys are way ahead of me. So, you know, there's this older movie that my son and I watched last night. It's really old. It's 18 years old, okay? Now, I realize that's ancient, but to my son, who's 18, it's a lifetime, all right? But the movie is called The Guardian, and it's this movie about this Coast Guard rescue swimmer. And these Coast Guard rescue swimmers, what they do is, you know, they fly in on a helicopter during a storm, and, you know, they're raining and wind, and there's some ship out at sea and it's half sinking, and there's people in the water and they're barely treading water, and you know they're about to go under, and this rescue swimmer jumps out of a perfectly good helicopter into the water, and then they hoist down this, you know, lifeline from the helicopter, and they go and hook up the people to it or put them in the basket, and they raise them to safety. It's a really fun movie, but part of the mantra of the rescue swimmers in the Coast Guard is this. Now, all the Navy people in the room, and we have a fair amount of you, you may not like part of this, but this is part of the mantra of the Coast Guard of rescue swimmers. It goes like this. We are the Coast Guard's elite. We are the best of the best. When storms shut down entire ports, we go out. When hurricanes ground the United States Navy, we go out. And when the Holy Lord Himself reaches down from heaven and destroys His good work with winds that rip houses off the ground, we go out. And there's this point in this movie where this rescue swimmer instructor of the Coast Guard speaking to this trainee, and he tells them this story, this legend for the Coast Guard. It goes like this. He says, there's this legend of a man who lives beneath the sea. He's a fisher of men and the last hope of all those who have been left behind. Many survivors claim to have felt his gripping hands beneath them, pushing them up to the surface, whispering strength until help could arrive. But this, of course, is only a legend. And it's the story of the guardian of the sea. And what God is wanting us to know today, that may be a legend for the Coast Guard and rescues that go on out there all the time, but Jesus Christ is the true guardian of the sea. Amen? He is. He's the guardian of our souls. He's the guardian of our relationships. And it's quite normal to sometimes to find ourselves in a challenge relationally where we're sinking. And we cry out to God to be our lifeline as we do that and to pull us up. And part of the reason we sometimes sink is because we have these bit of broken ways of thinking that go all the way back to the fall of mankind into sin. And one of those myths or ways of thinking is what I like to call the myth of perfection, that somehow most of our relationships should just be perfect on their own. You know, there shouldn't be any challenge. Like our marriage should just be great because we're married. Or, you know, our children, we should have this great relationship just because, well, you're my child. Or, you know, it's this myth of perfection. And look at Genesis 3 with me because it speaks to this. And some Bible scholars call this Genesis tree, T-R-E-E, because this is where all the tree things happen in Genesis. So that helps you remember. We're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to notice how the serpent, the evil one, infuses turmoil into this relationship. Because what he does is he makes promises that he can't deliver on. And it is a strategy that he uses to this day. He uses half-truths, which are really lies that cause confusion. Because God did say that they should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but God never promised all the other things that the serpent says. And what the evil one is trying to infuse into the hearts of mankind is this. If I follow Jesus and his ways and his leading in my life, somehow I'm going to miss out. If I obey God, if I follow God's word, this is the lie, somehow I am going to not thrive. Somehow I'm going to miss out or be held back in something. And one Bible commentator, and I wish I could remember his name, but he basically says this, the evil one doesn't go after the law of God or the holiness of God or even the will of God. He doesn't go after the law, the holiness, or the will of God, but he goes after the goodness of God. The goodness of God. That's what the evil one's going for in this. Oswald Chambers once wisely said this: the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. He denies God's goodness, his love, his grace, his truth, the goodwill and love of God that is behind the will of God, the truth of God. He says to Eve, you can't trust his will as good wisdom that leads to the fullness of life. And if you follow him, you're going to miss out on something. So you need to take your life into your own hands. And because of the brokenness of humanity, going all the way back to the fall, that same lie is in my heart today at times. That same lie is in your heart today sometimes, that we feel like we question the goodness of God. We got to take our life in our own hands. And it can be expressed in so many different ways, but might be expressed like this. This is a major one in our culture today, where you go, well, I know the Bible says that sex is amazing. It's really good. It's beautiful. I also know the Bible also says that it's sacred for the marriage relationship. And by the way, the Bible says both. It's a really good, healthy, beautiful thing, and that's also sacred for a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And yet, so many times as we're wrestling to follow the Lord, we think, well, you know, he must not have known what he's talking about on this one. You know, for whatever reason, we think, I really don't think I need to follow the Lord on this one for some reason or another, and we take that part of the leadership of our life into our hands. Or maybe it looks like this. You have something that happened in your life that hurt you deeply, and you want vengeance, and you are angry, and you know that God says that we are called to forgive. But then you go, well, you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. You also don't know how good it will feel if I get vengeance and how happy I think I'll be in that moment. And there's this anger cycle that starts happening in our own heart that spills out on a lot of hearts around us and lives around us. And so we take our life into our own hands and push back against the goodwill, the truth and grace of God. And so the serpent uses this exaggerated claim to tempt and deceive and convince Adam and Eve that God is not good. He's not loving. And look at verse 6. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So just so we don't all think that it's all Eve's fault, Adam takes a bite as well because he was there saying nothing and doing nothing. And because of this fall into sin, relationships have never been the same since, nor has our relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ. And part of our brokenness from the fall causes many of us to buy into this myth that, well, you know, my relationships shouldn't be so difficult. They should just be perfect. And sometimes as a result of that, it can cause us, when we get into the deep waters of certain relationships in our life, it can cause us to actually want to bail on them before we've even invited God's help through them with us. Now, what I want to do for a moment is take a little bit of a step back and connect the creation account in the Garden of Eden that involves a tree with something that happens later on in the Bible that's in a garden that involves a tree as well, to help us to see why we can trust in the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because how does Jesus Christ also deal with the tree? Because we see Jesus in the New Testament, and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's struggling in a garden. So centuries after Adam and Eve are struggling in a garden about a command about a tree, then later in the New Testament, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's struggling about a tree, but this tree is the cross. And he's wrestling in prayer during that night in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's pondering, taking on the weight and the sin of the world that separates humanity from a holy and loving God. And think about this. Adam and Eve are in this bright, sunny garden. And God says, obey me about this tree and you will live. And they choose to not obey God about the tree. Later on in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, he's in a garden, but it's dark and it's night. And God the Father says, obey me about this tree, the cross. And he says, and I will actually crush you for the sins of the world. And Jesus goes ahead and dies because of his love for us, for the sins of the world. Jesus takes that tree, the dark tree of the cross, and turns it inside out into an invitation of life. He reverses the sin of the tree in a way. He undoes it. And now he calls us into a new relationship with him that's based in grace and love and his truth. And out of all of those things with him, he wants to transform our relationships with other people around us. And you think about, well, what is the sin of the tree in the Garden of Eden, you know, in the first place? Well, it's really this, where we, mankind, put ourselves in a place where only God deserves to be. We put ourselves higher than God. And so fascinating, Jesus Christ, when he goes to the cross, he puts himself in the place where only we deserve to be, because of our brokenness before God. And now, because of his love on the cross for us, he invites us into life. And again, out of that life, to experience his love and truth and grace, and to let that transform relationships around us, which is why Genesis 3:8 is the beginning of such good news. It says this, and they heard the sound of the Lord God, we're back in Genesis, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, does God know where they are? Yeah. Does God know what they did? Absolutely. But I want you to see this. The first thing God does after the fall of mankind is he comes to them and he calls them to them. First thing, comes to them and calls them to him. And that is grace. Adam and Eve, they're just blaming everybody, blaming each other, and they're hiding. The first thing God does is he comes to us and he calls us by name. And in Genesis, it's pointing to a much greater grace that is yet to come through Jesus Christ. And oh Lord, work a wonder in me right now and a wonder in you to know that even when we're in deep waters because of our own bad choices, that even in those moments, God comes to us and calls us by name into his arms. Calls us by name. First response. That is the grace of the God and the love of the God we serve. Another relational lifeline the Lord gives us is to live on the solution side of relationships by inviting God to work in and through us. Psalm 144, verse 7 again. Let's say it together. Reach down from heaven and rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters. Adam and Eve refused to take personal responsibility for their problems, and it was a big part of the problem. And living on the solution side is where we get to this place. We're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to invite you into my life, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to trust your wisdom and your love and your grace through your living word to lead me in my relationship challenges and in my story. And when a problem comes into our relationships, and they're going to, because this world's broken and we're broken, it's so easy to fall into this other myth out there with relationships, and it's called the myth of blame. And it is what Adam and Eve model for us so perfectly, to blame everybody but ourselves in our different challenges. Don't buy into the myth of blame, because in most of our relationships, definitely not all, and I will clarify that, in most of our relationships, but definitely not all, like in the cases of abuse, But in most relationships, there's some shared responsibility, especially when we begin to live on the solution side of that relationship challenge. You know, it's so easy to fall into that place where you go, well, it's all their fault that our friendship isn't stronger. It's all their fault, my spouse's fault, that our marriage is drifting downward and apart. It's all their fault that, you know, we're not close anymore. Look at verse 12 with me. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So get this. Adam blames who? Yeah, he doesn't just blame Eve. Then he goes on to basically go, well, and God, I'm blaming you for creating that woman, all right? And then Eve blames the serpent for tricking both of them. And the blame cycle continues to this day and keeps many a relationship stuck, swimming in place, treading water, or even sinking. And so we all have to ask a really hard question this morning. And just listen in for a moment. And this is the question. What is my responsibility for living on the solution side of whatever my current relationship challenge is? And I want every one of you, just whatever challenge comes to mind right now, to ask that question before the Lord. What is my responsibility in my current relationship challenge to live on the solution side? And this is what this looks like. You go, well, what's the part that only God can do? I just have to trust God for that. Can't do anything about that part, their heart, whatever it is. And what's the part that the other person can do, or group of people that you can't do anything about? And what is my part? Because a huge part of our spiritual growth program with God is found through our relationships, and especially our most challenging relationships, which is why opposites attract in marriage. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that wasn't very convincing. You know, I do premarital counseling. I love doing premarital counseling, and it is so fun to see how God brings these people together that are so different from one another. You know, one person loves March Madness, and the other one thinks that quilting's a contact sport. It happens all the time. You know, or one person's a total morning person. They wake up at 5:30, and they're happy. They want to have a conversation. The other person, you know, may wake up at that time, but really doesn't wake up till 11 after 5 cups of coffee, and they may not utter it a complete sentence until 1 a.m. in the afternoon. It happens all the time. And yet God uses these relationship challenges to develop Christ-like character in us and draw us unto Him. And here's the beauty of how God does this. When we will climb the mountain of the challenge together and get to the other side of the challenge together with God's help, that is where true security and intimacy is found in relationships. And by the way, it's true for a church family as well. When we will stick together, even when it's hard, and we'll climb the mountain together with God's help, and we get to the other side, that is where true family and intimacy and security is found. It often doesn't happen on this side of the challenge. And this bothers me and makes me angry, but sometimes some of the mountains are bigger. Makes me mad, but some of them are. And some of them take longer. They just do. They do in our life. And yet, the beautiful thing is if we look to Jesus Christ as our lifeline, and we know that He's walking with us as we walk through it together with His grace and His presence and His truth, regardless of the results of other people who are involved, when we get through to the other side, regardless of what happens, we will be closer to Him and find true security and intimacy with the Lord as a result. Ephesians 5:25 says this of husbands and wives. It's really about the church and Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And so think about this. Christ is on the cross. He's looking down at a fallen humanity, realizing what it was going to take to pay this debt for the sins of the world. And guess what? He stayed there on the cross. He had no illusion. He didn't think we were perfect. He knows we're not perfect, and he loves us not because we're lovely or that we have it all together, we always make all the right choices. He actually loves us to make us lovely. And when we enter into that process in our own life with Christ, and then he begins to help us to do that in one another's life as God uses us all as disciple makers for him, in his name, and he loves doing that. But it starts when someone chooses to live on the solution side and invites God's help. The final relational lifeline to remember is to remember that waters may be deep, but Christ's love is deeper. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I don't know what challenge you're in right now, but this truth is all through this passage. Sometimes when we're in a relationship challenge, it just feels like we're sinking. We're barely treading water. We're taking in water. In verse 7 of Psalm 144 says, "Reach down from heaven. Rescue me. Rescue me from deep waters." And there's another myth out there that I just want to let us know about. It goes all the way back. It's the myth of self-reliance. The myth that we really don't need other people's help. We don't need other people in our life. Like, I don't need other people to help me with my marriage or with my parenting or with my friendships. It actually is a myth that is so tied to how Hollywood makes movies. Because what you see in movies all the time is, here's the basic equation. If two people will just love each other enough, then they will succeed. See it in just about every romantic movie out there. If two people will just love each other enough, then they will succeed. But it's actually only partially correct. Because there's an equation out there that misses the love and grace and power that Jesus brings to any relationship we have in our life, and the ultimate strength that he brings from knowing him and having him at the center of our lives. And it's why on your way in, hopefully you got this little piece of rope, has a whole bunch of different colors. And if you look at it carefully, you'll notice that it actually is made up of separate strands. And it's because of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, which says this, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken." Now, look at, if you have that little piece of rope with you, I want you to pull this out. And notice it has all these different pieces of strands in here. And the reason it's not three strands is because, you know, a lot of people think that this verse in the Bible is just about marriage and having Christ in the center of marriage. It's actually about all relationships. And what I want you to do with this rope is to put it somewhere. Maybe on the mirror of your car, you know, your rearview mirror, or on your wrist, or on your desk at work, or in your Bible. And I wanted to remind us, while we're going through this series for the next couple weeks, that Jesus Christ is our ultimate lifeline. And he's there right now. No matter how deep the waters are, he's there. His love, his presence is there. But not only is he there, but there are these other relationships there. In fact, they're sitting all around you today. A church family to walk with you as we all look to Jesus Christ as our lifeline, as the ultimate guardian of our relationships. And when God is intertwined through his love, grace, and truth, it makes the ultimate difference for whatever challenge we are walking through. And I know it is so easy to sometimes think, well, it sure would be a lot easier in my marriage or in my friendship group or in my family, if we were all trusting Christ equally together. Well, I just want to tell you something. I have seen this over and over and over again. It is the power of God to work, where God will take one person in a marriage, or one person in a family, or one person in a group of friends or coworkers, who he will use to bring the hope and love of Jesus Christ into those relationships. And so today, don't buy into the myths, you know, that things that where you think, man, if I'm not perfect, man, there's something wrong with me. No, none of us are. We all need God's help as our lifeline. Or the myth of blame, where, you know, you don't live on the solution side and find your part. Or the myth of self-reliance, that you can do it alone. Instead, expect challenges and trust God to help in them. And live on the solution side, looking to God for his help, knowing that even though the waters feel deep right now, his love is deeper and greater. And he is calling you by name. Come to me. Let's pray. Before I close this in prayer, I invite you to just ask the Lord what one of your relationship challenges is right now, and whatever he brings to mind, just give that over to the Lord right now. Let Jesus know that he is your lifeline. Confess to him, speak to him that you've been swimming, treading, even sinking. And you need his love and voice and presence and truth to be the loudest voice in your heart right now. And that you want to climb the mountain with his help. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on that tree, to erase the sin of the tree, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and restore our relationship with us. Lord, we invite you in the coming weeks in many different kinds of relationships to teach us what it means that you are our lifeline, that you're at the center of who we are, and that things can change in us because of who you are and your love. Thank you for your truth and your grace. Thank you for your living word. And Lord, for some in the room who maybe came in here very discouraged, feeling like they're sinking, I pray that they will at least see the lifeline in front of them and just at least hold on to it. Hold on to you, for you are there. In Jesus' name, amen.